As you know, we're going through the book of Romans. We've come to verses 8 through 12 of chapter 1. So Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Paul wrote, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." And then he goes on in verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you through the mutual faith of both one and each other. There's two things I want to cover, touch briefly upon verse 9, where Paul mentions, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." In Paul's persistent practice of prayer, he leaves us a very godly example for us to follow of how we should lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ on a regular basis. To the Thessalonian church, in his letter to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we read that verse, "Pray without ceasing." Without ceasing, pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, very similar term. This is after the description of putting on the armor of God. You know, doing everything to stand therefore, having put on the whole armor of God. Then he names every piece. And the reason you put the armor of God on, he comes to this verse in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And then in his letter to the church of Colossae, whom, by the way, he had never met. He never met in person. But he met one of their church members in person. His name was Epaphras. And in the fourth chapter of his letter to the church of Colossae, he mentions Epaphras, and this is how he mentions him. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Before we go on to the next verse 11, let me mention this. Praying without ceasing. Did you know that twice a day, in the Old Testament, the law instructed that the temple was, the fire in the temple, the altar, was to be serviced, to be kept going twice a day, morning and evening. It happened about 9 in the morning and 3 to 4 in the afternoon every day. And it became a tradition that during the time of the morning and the evening sacrifice, groups of worshipers would gather outside the temple for prayer while the altar was being serviced. If you want to see something fascinating in the Scripture, go back and see how many times God gave special revelation with this mention, at the time of the morning sacrifice, or at the time of the evening sacrifice. Let me give you just a few. That's when Gabriel came to Daniel at the time of the evening sacrifice. That's when the angel came to Cornelius at the time of the evening sacrifice. That is many times a very special revelation. That's when John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was given the vision of the angel. And it's not so much that it happened at that time. It's not the fact that it was morning or the fact that it was afternoon. What God was honoring is the devout commitment to prayer, to seek Him. And in that time, as these men sought Him, He chose that very hour to answer. There's also one other time I didn't mention. You remember when Elijah had his issue on Mount Carmel when he challenged all the prophets of Baal? It said that all day long the prophets of Baal cried out. And then it says, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah prayed. And all he had is, "Lord, show the people that you are God, and that I've done this at your word, that you're turning them back to you." And God answered powerfully. You know the story. So God honors honors those who commit themselves to a time of prayer, regular prayer. Oftentimes, it's some of your sweetest times with God will be during that time. And that's just that's the first part of the message. That was Paul's mention in verse 9, that he never ceased to pray for the Roman believers. But I want to concentrate on verse 11. Because verse 11 says this: "For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established." Sterizo is the Greek word translated established. It means to make, to stand fast, to set firmly, to become stable or rock solid. Sterizo is the Greek word that we get the English word steroids from. And you've heard a lot about anabolic steroids, because what happens when athletes take anabolic steroids? It builds tissue. It strengthens the recovery of tissue. Your doctor, many of you here, have probably had some cortisone or other types of steroids, non-anabolic, because it strengthens tissues that are weak and stressed. It builds. And this was Paul's heart. Paul's heart was to strengthen. He wanted to see these believers strengthened. So the message today, the title of today's message is the dynamic of spiritual stability. Spiritual stability really should be the goal of every single believer. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast," or become. When you say be, that means you're to become that. "Become steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Instability, I want you to think with me, instability is really a spiritual disability. And when I use the term disability, that means someone lacks the ability to do what others can do. To be spiritually unable, unstable, is to have a disability that requires the help of others rather than you carrying fully your own load. Spiritual stability is a characteristic of mature, healthy believers. Mature and healthy believers are spiritually stable, whereas instability is a characteristic of infants. Infants are unstable in their gait until they gain their feet. And they grow and they get stronger and their balance becomes better. Their heads are so big anyway, it's amazing that they can stand up most of the time. But instability, Paul warns about, we should be no longer like infants. And what did he say? Blown to and fro by every wave of doctrine. That's a sign of immaturity when you see instability in a believer. And I want us to think about this. And I have this down: unstable believers destabilize a church. Have you thought about that? You know what? Unstable believers, it's all about them and their needs. They're always the one needing help. They're always the one you're having to come to the rescue. And that consumes a lot of time and energy in a church. That's why for the church's own sake, we need to strengthen. We need to strengthen believers. Spiritual instability is a poor testimony. Why is that? Well, you think with me. How many of you regularly hang around an unstable person? Charlie Reese is in back. Some of us, so some do. But people tend to avoid an unstable person, especially a Christian. And let me give you a picture. What do I mean? What are you talking about? Well, what's an unstable or non-established Christian? Well, it's one like maybe your neighbor. One morning is, "Hi, brother. Praise the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful day?" And the next day, "Get your car off my grass." That's not consistent, is it? That kind of testimony doesn't cause that person to want to follow Christ. And if you're a spouse and you're up one day and you're down the next, you're not a spiritual gravitational force to come to Christ. But spiritually stable people are. Unstable believers have just yet to become rooted and established. And therefore, and I have this, they're in greater danger of the falling away. Jesus said there would be a great falling away. The Apostle Paul also said that Jesus would not return from heaven and before there was a great falling away. And you know who the most vulnerable people are to that falling away? The unstable ones. Because they're already teetering on the edge. They've not become rooted and established. And so when some event happens, some crisis, some major disappointment, they're gone. I've done that. I've tried that. It doesn't work. And they're gone. You don't see them at church anymore. You don't see them. They're not in the Word. They're not in prayer. They are secular. Oh, they may have gotten dunked in this tank right here. They may have walked this aisle and prayed the sinner's prayer. But if they don't become rooted and established, you won't find them a vibrant, godly, faithful, profitable servant of the Lord. It doesn't happen unless you become stable. Paul was always concerned about developing this spiritual stability in believers under his care. This is what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians. And I may read a little bit more of the passage, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says this: "Therefore, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." And the reason he did that is he went on to say that he was concerned that the trials that they were going through might have unsettled them. You know, he knew that Christians were experiencing difficulty, and because of the possibility that during the difficulty they would fall away, he sent Timothy to establish them, to strengthen them. So I have a question for us. How can we know if we're really stable? Right? I mean, don't all of us want to believe we're stable? You wouldn't want to volunteer and say, "I'm very unstable." You want to share your testimony with us? That's not usually the way it works. We always genuinely give ourselves plenty of credit, we'll say that. And that's not always bad. But let me ask you a question. When does it become very evident? When does it become very evident how solid or stable something or someone is? When? You know, in time of crisis. When trouble comes. When a disaster happens. When there is some kind of catastrophe. This is when stability proves its worth. Because durability and reliability are what drives the value in objects. If you know they have been proven to be durable and reliable, you're willing to pay more for it, aren't you? I mean, how many kids are able to play with certain toys that come from China beyond a couple of hours, if that long? That's why they're cheap. But when something is durable and stable, it has value. Now, any of us here can appear to be stable if all's good. Your job's good. Your wife's good. Your boss is good. You got your raise. All the weather's good. If it's like that, that's easy. Okay? But here's what the Bible says in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Okay? If you're fainting, your strength is small. You can believe about yourself. So what do I mean by fainting? You're coming under temptation. You're coming under temptation to be angry. And you let go of your mouth. And you start, here come the wind gusts. Woo! And your tongue becomes a sword. Your strength is small. Your strength is small. You need to honor it. Or if you're coming into temptation, something happens. You hear of news that you might be laid off. Or that your mother-in-law is coming over this afternoon. Something, you know, something to startle you, and you suddenly panic, and your strength is small. If you falter in the day of adversity, okay, your strength is small. Let's all recognize something. durability or stability is never achieved by chance. It just won't happen. You won't find it lying around on the ground somewhere. And you won't wake up one day, you were well unstable, and just, oh, it's all different. I'm all stable now. It doesn't work that way. You don't find durability and stability by chance. If we are not seeking stability, we should not expect to achieve it. Because durability is never, never a matter of convenience. I'm going to spend a little bit of time right here. What do I mean by that? How many of us make decisions about when we come to church, when we come to prayer meeting, when we choose to be here on a Saturday based upon convenience? How many? How many are thrown off by a little ache or pain? How many are thrown off because it's early in the morning? It's all, man, they're starting at 8. You can make it to work at 7 every day. But Saturday, they're starting at 8. Sunday morning, it's so hard to come to Sunday morning because it's early. And besides, how can I stay up and watch the late show? Going to bed at midnight, then I have to get up in time to go to church. I tell you what, that will never produce stability in a believer. Never. If your life is about convenient, you can count on staying spiritually unstable all your life. Stability and durability is the fruit of discipline and purpose and resolve. And it's done so for the honor and the glory of God. You do it for the sake of others. You know who convenience serves? Convenience serves somebody. And he serves, it's the first person on convenience's list of service. Who is it? Self. Convenience serves self and others second. Did Christ ever live a life of convenience? What if it was inconvenient for him to have a nail driven into his hands? You know, I just wonder the kind of judgment we're going to face one day when the thoughts and the intents of our heart are revealed and we really get exposed as to what God saw in our decision-making process. Durability is never a matter of convenience. Now, I have the durable believers must be constructed. What does that mean? Well, they must be edified. Have you heard the word edified? Edified, as a noun, is an edifice. So edification means built up. And if you're going to have stable believers, they need to be built up. Now, you know how athletes get built up? Most people begin to play athletes as, you know, in the youth league, YMCA league, or young league. But if you haven't had that chance, you kind of start. I started football in junior high. And I think my coach had the idea that he didn't like me the way I was. He thought I could run faster. He thought I could hit harder. He kept telling me so. I mean, I heard my name yelled so many times. And he kept making me do things over and over and over again like I was supposed to become good at them. You know, edification needs to be a primary ministry of the church. So you didn't call a pastor who plans to pat you on the back all the time. I am grateful for every good thing you're doing now. And you know what I tell you? Do it better. Do it more. Pursue growth. Pursue ability. Pursue durability. For God's honor. For God's sake, for God's glory, have a consistent, blameless testimony at work. Be stable in your home. Give your spouse the chance to see what Christ can do in a life. On a day after day basis, when it's easy and when it's difficult. That should be a calling for a church. Now, Satan in this present world, we know. There is a tremendous amount of pressure exerted on every believer. And that's why every believer needs to be reinforced with spiritual steel. Now, most of us know what reinforced concrete is, but I want to spend a little bit of time explaining it and then giving you the spiritual analogy that we can gain from it. Because reinforced concrete is the most common material used now to construct safe, strong buildings. See, concrete has tremendous ability to resist compression. Look at the arrows. Compression are forces that press it together. And due to concrete's molecular structure, it's very strong. When you try to compress concrete, it's got a powerful ability to resist compression. But because of its molecular structure, concrete doesn't have an ability to resist tension. Tension is just the opposite. Now look at the arrows. Tension is the force that's pulling apart and stretching. Well, when concrete gets stretched or pulled apart, it cracks, it breaks. So, in order to solve this, in order to construct a building able to withstand both compression and tension, builders turn to this fabulous material called steel. With steel, they were able to reinforce concrete. So the invention of steel made it possible to develop reinforced concrete. Now, do you know what steel is? Just as a side note, how many of you know how steel is made? What's the basic component of steel? Iron ore. Iron ore. But why are buildings made of iron ore? Because it's not as strong as steel. So you know what you'd have to do to make steel from iron ore? The first thing, see if this speaks to your life. The first thing you have to do with iron ore is you need to burn away the impurities. Anybody ever read anything about purifying yourself from all filthiness and all evil, putting off the old man, stripping away, put to death your members upon the earth, this dynamic spiritual sanctification where you cleanse yourself through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and obedience of the truth, and the old things are being purged away? That's one element. But it's not just the purging away of the old, weaker elements that makes iron ore steel. You have to add something. And you know what? It only takes 1%. There's an element, just you add carbon. 1% of carbon to purified iron ore creates dynamic steel. Didn't Jesus say, if you have faith, what? Just the size of a mustard seed. You know, if we experience the purifying work of the Spirit with the dynamic infusion of faith, the life of Christ in us would produce a reinforced, durable, stable believer. That's the point. So, there is a dynamic combination that reinforces us as believers against the spiritual forces pressing upon us. And that dynamic is this: Spirit and truth. Remember when Jesus was asked, discussing with the woman at the well, she asked him about, you know, you Jews worship on in Jerusalem, and our fathers say we're to worship on this mountain. Remember what Jesus said, woman? A time is coming and has come when neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain men shall worship. But the Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and truth. This dynamic combination of spirit and truth will reinforce. So when truth reinforced with the Spirit's power comes into a believer, it will produce a strong and stable believer. Intellectual knowledge, speaking of the truth, intellectual knowledge of truth is not sufficient in itself. Believers must be reinforced with spiritual wisdom and revelation. So, if that's the case, how can you and I be reinforced with spiritual wisdom and revelation? How does that happen? Okay, this process, to kind of describe it again, is spirit and truth. Let's take truth first. If you study and pray, you'll experience both truth and spirit. Read and study to know the truth. How many of you have a Bible? Or you can get one. How often do you read it? Of course, you know, we have very little time. Because too many of us are watching TV for several hours a day. And if we weren't watching TV, we'd have time to read our Bible. But we don't. But in the little time you do have, not counting the television time, of course, in the little time you do have, how much time do you spend reading the Scripture? You know, if you read the Scripture just 10 minutes a day, you'd have, times 300, you'd read it over 3,000 hours a year. I mean, 3,000 minutes a year. A long time. Consistency will bear its results. It doesn't take hours and hours. It takes intent. It takes purpose to do so. This is what Paul said about Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and for training in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Jesus prayed this in John 17. Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And here's what he said about his disciples and their coming to really fully know the truth. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The key is continuing in the word. Can I ask you a question? Is starting in the word the same as continuing? The fact that you used to read your Bible, is that the same as you are reading your Bible? No. Continuing. If you continue to love the truth and study the truth, you will be blessed by the truth. And the second thing, not only truth, truth and spirit. So how do we experience that spiritual side of life? Well, we walk and we pray in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says. And pray in the Spirit, the Bible says. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. John 16, verse 13. Paul said this, we mentioned it earlier, about praying. In Ephesians, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So when believers who are well grounded in truth of Scripture and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they become reinforced, stable, durable believers. They're established to become rock solid. They live a durable spiritual life that can withstand the forces of evil. So, let me ask, I'm going to go to our last slide, Samuel, as we wrap up. Let's say when we become established, you and I, if we become established, then what? There's a lesson from the life of Peter we can learn. During the Last Supper, Peter was brave. Jesus was explaining, right, that he was going to be arrested. And that he was going to be handed over to the chief priests, and they were going to abuse him, find him guilty, hand him over to the Romans, and they were going to crucify him. And Peter, you know, Peter being bold said what? Never. And Jesus said, you know, matter of fact, all of you here, in just in a short time, this very evening, you're going to forsake me. And you remember Peter? Not me, Lord. Not me. Not going to happen. And here's in Luke. Luke records this conversation Peter had with Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, and he did use the plural. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift all of you as wheat. He's going to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter, singular, that your faith may not fail. And then he added this, and when you are converted, establish your brothers. Strengthen them. Stay rizzo them. Make them stable and durable. So what's up for us? Oh, can I ask something for this congregation? Would you please become stable and start stabilizing others? Would you get off your seat and get on your feet and devote yourself to service for others? If you are strong, use your strength to strengthen someone else, to be fruitful and not needy, to be productive and helpful, because life is not all about you. You know who the happiest people are here? You know the happiest people are here? They're the ones serving the most. It is more blessed to give than receive. But if you're not stable yourself, it's all about you, isn't it? It's not about others. But when you and I become stable, then we are able to serve others and find that joy of the Lord. Isn't that worthy? Isn't that a reason? Isn't it a reason to get outside of yourself? Get out of a life of convenience. Get outside of a situation where it's always about you. You know, how many of us just want to sign up to be victims all of our life? Well, the reason I am what I am is because of what someone did to me. You know what? I don't want to be known as a victim. You know what I want to be known as? I want to be known as a servant. Because I want someone else saying, the reason I am what I am is because of what this brother did for me. That's the kind of testimony I want. And that's the kind of testimony when a church has, when a neighborhood realizes that we come here and it's not about us. We come here to be established. We come here to be strengthened so that we can serve. They'll get the message. Some of them are already getting the message, aren't they? Some of them are. And may more of us do so. More and more. Let's pray.